Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Sha'arei. I don't remember the date, but we're out of Tisha B'Av, which means we're headed into Elul. We are learning Lilui Nishmas Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Mitzchak, Allah HaHasham, and Hashem should have an aliyah in the merit of our Torah and in the merit of our striving to better ourselves and our Avodas Hashem, and she should be an advocate of Tova on behalf of her whole family. So on page 126, please, of the second Sefer. Please make sure you're on the correct page 126 of the second Sefer. There are two books in this one book. Yeah, you might have a bookmark in yours, depending on the last time the Sefer was used. Okay, page 126 of the second Sefer. So last time we spoke about, we had a special Priti Shabba Avshir because it was quite interesting hashgacha that of all places we were up to in the book, in our 4 years of learning, we were up to the part where he was quoting from Megillas Eicha, and as well as from Nachem, Ki Ata Hashem Be'esh Nitzatu Be'esh Ata Asu Livnosa, God destroyed Sion with fire, in the future he will rebuild it with fire. It's like Hashem could not have arranged it better that every Tisha B'Av we come to the part in the Sefer where the Mechaber, the author, is talking about Tisha B'Av. Okay, so we are on top of page 126, okay? First full paragraph on that page, okay? And what we're talking about now is Tefillah, okay? We were going through in the past couple of months in the Sefer the section on prayer. This is true not only of the most important thing, the Beis Hamikdash. You know what? We have to go back. Bottom of page 125 so that we all know he's like mamish in the middle of a thought. So we need to know what we're talking about here, okay? Bottom of page 125, towards the end of the second to last paragraph, right? Hashem gave us shoes. Hashem tore our shoes. It turns out then, the one who tore them was the Creator himself. Last paragraph, page 125. Concerning the Beis Hamikdash, the Holy Temple, we find brought down in the Gemara. When a fire goes out and finds thorns, when it goes on its own, the one who lit the fire shall pay. The Holy One says, I pay. I have to pay for the fire I lit. We did this last time. We're not reviewing in depth at all. I lit a fire in Sion. One pasuk states, he lit a fire in Sion, destroying its foundation. That's from Megillas Eicha. And therefore, God says, I will rebuild it with fire. As another pasuk states in Zechariah, I shall be a wall of fire surrounding her. That's what we recite in the Tefillah of Nachem, Mincha Tisha B'Av in the afternoon, in her glory and her midst. When one recognizes it was Hashem who destroyed the Beis Hamikdash, he turns to the one who destroys it and asks him to rebuild it. So the Mechaber is saying here a certain principle, that Hashem, Kaviyachal, is the one, really, the way I understand this principle is, God brings us our nisyonos. Even though we have nisyonos and we don't like them, we have struggles, we have difficulties, we have trials, we have things we never expected to get in life. Everyone pictures in their own head their own personal nisyonos, never mind the national nisyonos. Everyone knows in their head the things in life that were the surprises, right? Most times in life, many times in life, the surprises are not what we planned or not what we necessarily hope for. But lamaisa, the reality is that we need to say to Hashem, you brought me to this situation. You made this nisayon. You created this difficulty, this fire. So who's the one who can rebuild with the same fire? Who's the one who has the solution for my nisayon, for my difficulty? The one who has the solution is God himself. If he brought the problem, he's the only one who can fix it. If you destroyed the temple, you're the only one who can rebuild the temple. And therefore, when one recognizes it was Hashem who destroyed the Beis Hamikdash, it was not the Babylonians, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, the chief of the army, if you will, for Nebuchadnezzar, and it wasn't Titus, and it wasn't the Romans. You have to turn to the one who destroyed it, and we have to ask him to rebuild it. This is true not only of the most important thing, the Beis Hamikdash, the Holy Temple, but it's true with every detail of our life. You know, sometimes we have nisyonos, we have situations that seem insurmountable. We have situations in our life, it seems like there's no solution. I can't possibly find a solution from here for the situation. And the answer to that is, Ribbono Shel Olam, you made the situation, even though it seems to me with my mortal, limited, finite mind and nearsighted vision that there's no solution. If you gave me this problem, you're the one who can help me get through the problem. Even if you can't take it away, so to speak, I'll be Teva. You're the one who's the solution to this problem. Every detail in life. If you apply this idea and understand Hashem has caused your shoe to tear, is in the same categories he lit a fire in Sion, you will also understand it is he, the Ribbono Shel Olam, who will build it with fire. You know, it's very relevant to this week's parasha. This week's parasha is Parshas Ve'eschanan. So we have some major tenets of our faith outlined in this week's parasha. We begin with Ve'eschanan, the idea of prayer. The parsha opens with Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah, prayer, to be allowed to enter into the Holy Land. We have the Seres HaDibros in this week's parsha, and we have Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, what we call the Ahavta, the first paragraph in this week's parsha, major, major tenets of our faith. And the first tenet of our faith is V'aschan El Hashem Ba'esi Lemur, and God, Moshe says, I implored, I entreated, I begged God at that time, saying, we could send up a whole shiur just on the first four psukim of this week's parsha. And what do we learn from each pasuk, from each verse about our job in tefillah? But one nakuda I want to point out is that Moshe was asking to go into Eretz Yisrael. But Moshe was already told in Parshas Chukah is that you're absolutely not going into Eretz Yisrael. God made an oath. Why is Moshe even davening? Because Hashem, who created the matzav, who made the gezerah, who the decree, who banned Moshe from Eretz Yisrael, is the one, if he so desires, to allow Moshe into Eretz Yisrael. Who did Moshe turn to? The only one who can rescind the decree. And who is that? Hashem. But Hashem already said you're not going in. Hashem made the matzav, so what are you bothering to daven for? But as Moshe is demonstrating to us such a strong foundation in our lives, in our yahadus, in our faith, in our very essence, that even if it seems like it is impossible, nothing is impossible for the Ribono Shel Olam. My grandfather lay on the barracks and he wrote, Rachman Otzon, we should never know from such things. My grandfather says he lay in the barracks and he, this friend, said, whoever survives from his memoirs, which were originally written in Yiddish, and my mother had them professionally translated, whoever survives this hell will live to see a Jewish state. Whoever survives this hell will live to see Mashiach. My own grandfather wrote that. You can't imagine a more obscene thought in the middle of Mamish Gehenim, in the middle of literal hell on earth. And Satan himself came in the reincarnation of Ayevek Ish Imo at Alos HaShachar. And Chazal say, who was the Ish who fought with Yaakov all night on the river Yabok? His name was Samel, Samich Mem Aleph Lamed. He was the worst reincarnation of evil you could ever imagine. He was the Malach HaMavis, Satan, and the Yetzer Hara all in one. That's who fought with Yaakov. And that's who fought with us, Rachman al Atzlan, 80 years ago. At Alos HaShachar, until Mashiach dawns, we're fighting with Yaakov Avinu's Nemesis. That's who we're fighting with. You can't imagine a more obscene thought in the middle of such Gehenna is saying whoever survives this hell is going to see Mashiach. What are you even talking about? The same Ribono Shel Olam who brought the disaster of the situation, and on our level, all different levels, is the only one, capital O, who can fix it. And therefore Moshe davens. So why even davening? God says, Yano Mantavilakdisheni the Ain ibn Israel, Achino Savio Sakalas Ala Aretz, because you didn't make a Kiddush Hashem to sanctify me, whatever his sin exactly was, there's a difference of opinion among the Mepharshim, you're not going into Eretz Yisrael. So why davening? Not only are you davening Vaschanan El Hashem Beisei Leimor, you're davening 515 times the numeric value of Vaschanan, and I entreated, and I implored, and I prayed, the numeric value is 550 times. Not only daven once, not only daven twice, not only daven thrice, he davened 515 times. Why are you even davening? Because God, who creates the barrier, is the same one who can remove the barrier when he wills it. Now, it might be that we don't see the solution. We don't see that he, in our lifetime, we may not see the answer in the way we want. But Moshe Rabbeinu absolutely teaches us, the one you turn to, who created the barrier, the matzav, the situation, the difficulty in your life, is the only one who can rebuild you through that difficulty. At the time, and I was told, I'm not going in, I didn't take it sitting down. I davened. Or maybe those tefillos are saving us today. Who knows? Maybe those 550 tefillos are saving us ad yom ha'acharon. He saw ad hayam ha'acharon. Chazal say ad yom ha'acharon. Till the very last day, those prayers come for us. And that's the most important thing to know. It applies to every detail of life. Whether it's causing a shoe to tear, or he lit a fire in Sion, or he banned Moshe from Eretz Yisrael, or Rachman al-Etzan, the Kedoshim and the Tahorim and the Giborim were laying on the barracks saying, you know, the same God who put us... My grandfather writes that. He writes that. I don't have the exact memories there. He writes that. He says, we spoke about the murderers constantly, that they were sent by God. He actually writes that. That is a direct quote from... I do have it on my phone. I'm not going to go to it now because that's the quote. He writes, we spoke continuously about the murderers, that they were sent from God. And we said, whoever survives so will live to see Mashiach. So what does that mean? The same Ribono Shel Olam who put us here is the same Ribono Shel Olam who? And guys, out of here. Al tivtichu bin divim b'ven adam she'ein lo seshua. Do not trust in princes of men, mortals. There's no hope in them. Eil barachav, eil basusim, anachna b'shem Hashem elkeinu naskir. The only one who can help us is God. And I tell Hashem that sometimes, personally, for me in my life. I say, Hashem, you put this Nisayan in my life. You're the one who can take me out of this Nisayon. You will go to Hashem for your needs because you understand that all that there is no other address a wish to seek the fulfillment of ideas. You just quoted two psukim. Al tivchum b'divim both from Kapitel Achad Tehillim and Heima Eila Baracha Ve'Eila Vasusim. Sometimes you don't see the answer. You know, it's so interesting. Last week, I was preparing for Shabbos and a couple of things went wrong. After I cooked the family size of gefilte fish, it was hot, big mistake, and I was trying to transfer it to, it was like mamish very hot, and I fell on the floor. My sister-in-law said to me, what about the 5-second rule? I said, for hot gefilte fish on the kitchen floor, and it was the family size, it was $14, and it was big, and that means I had to wash the pot, go out, get another loaf, do it again tomorrow, and the meatloaf, something was wrong, the meat was not fresh, we couldn't eat it. So I said, what's going on? So one of my 12-year-old says, Hashem wanted it to be that way. So I said, I know, but what's the lesson to me? So I'm 12 now. I said, what's the lesson to me? He said to me, Mommy, sometimes you don't find that out right away. I said, you're right. What should I say? I said, you're right. So that's the key nekuda to understanding here. The Moshe Rabbeinu daven to teach us, you daven to the one who put up the wall in your life. The gezeirah, the Moshe was really facing a proverbial wall. You're not crossing this wall. You're not crossing this border. Oyvei, what does that bring to mind? Lahavdil alfei of dollars. You're not crossing this border. But sometimes you see the purpose in your life, and sometimes you don't see it right away. You don't know why. Okay. So then we came to Nechama. I said we were meant to lose something. Baruch Hashem, we lost gefilte fish and meatloaf. Surely if Reuven broke something, he has to pay for it. But beyond this, if you understand, the address for everything is simply Hashem. And only He makes things happen. It will be clear without any doubt that there is nowhere else to turn. Malki, what's wrong?
No, I think she left your water.
Okay, thank you. She did, thank you. It was Rosh Hashanah. Thank you. Tizkor mitzvos. Eliyahu tells about his mother. I'm quoting from Ahani Machla's biography, Allah al-Sham. Eliyahu's story. My mother and it just says Eliyahu. That's what they call him. I don't know if he's rabbi or not, whatever. Eliyahu's story. My mother and I, thank you, Tizkor mitzvos, would go to the kotel very early in the morning. She would park the car near the kotel in one of those spots that are reserved for certain people who start work at 7 a.m. We always finished davening and drove away before 7 a.m. Once we came back at 7:05. Okay? And the guy whose parking spot it was started screaming at her. You don't care about other people, you're coming late. For 2 or 3 minutes, he kept screaming. And my mother stood there silently. After we drove away, I said, Ima, why didn't you answer him? And she said, quote, this is exactly what the Mechaber is talking about right now. Quote, it's not him, lowercase h, it's him, uppercase h. Meaning it's not that man, it's he. It's not that man, it's Hashem. Maybe I have to fix what he's talking about. Maybe I'm not on time to places. It has nothing to do with that man. I should have been back by 7. She would always say when a person sees someone stealing, maybe it's something about him that steals. It doesn't have to be as big as what he sees. Maybe I have to fix that midah, she would say, even though it's smaller than what the other person is doing. There's a message to me in what I'm seeing. There's a message to me in what Torah. There's a message to me in what I heard. Hannah used to say, if someone insults you, you get pain. But what do you do with the pain? Do you lash out at the person or do you run to Hashem? It's exactly what we're up to in the book right now. Hashem is the only force, capital F, that can give or take or insult or flatter. He's the only one who tears the shoes. He's the only one who destroyed the basement. Let you understand there's a very big difference between those two. He's the only one who made me drop the gefilte fish on the floor. And lahavdil, I'm not... But like my grandfather himself wrote, we spoke about the murders. He writes this. They were continuously saying, but God, the son who said that to me, by the way, is named after that grandfather. He is the source of all. A money changer came crying to the Shiva, and he said, beg your mother for forgiveness for me. What was wrong? He would call my mother frustrated about different money transactions they were involved in. Instead of her being defensive, I got off the phone with her wanting to feel better. She said, I understand. You're right. She knew truth from not truth. She didn't say, it's not my fault that someone who gave me the check doesn't have money and that check bounced. She would say, I understand, you're right. He screamed at her so many times, and he never apologized. He overstepped the boundary, but my mother made sure he got off the phone knowing it was okay he was upset. And Tamar, her daughter says, she was in fact very sensitive, but whenever she was yelled at, by taxi drivers for bringing too many children into the car, by teachers for her children being late, by doctor's receptionists. She never got defensive. She never answered back because she understood that that person was a shaliach. This is a, you know, some people read this book and numerous people have told me they don't like this book because it makes the, no, because it puts you on a certain level where you feel like it's like humanly impossible to be like this person. It's very, very
intimidating.
Who said that? It's very, very, thank you. Intimidating because it's a level that how could I ever even be on such a level? But it's still an important ideal to have in mind, even though you're never necessarily going to be there. It's, remember I told you my brother says, he told me beautiful Vard, I don't remember which Rav you heard this from. The compass points north, but you're never absolutely in the north. So why does your compass point north? My brother said, because the Rav said, because it has to tell you the direction you're headed towards. You have to always know where you're headed towards. The feeling, any questions or comments? You look like you want to say something. Go ahead.
You know, I know, and you've said that before, where people don't like the book because they say that it's intimidating. It's interesting because I'm dealing right now, and I have been for a number of years, with terrible envy towards somebody. Absolutely. Envy that is like under my skin like a splinter.
You're working on it?
I'm working on it. I don't know what to do with it. And you would
good
think,
luck.
What? No, you would. I know. You would think that I'd have envy like this, but I don't. For her, it's admiration. It's like, oh, well, there's something to be learned from that. I don't have that intimidated feeling from this other person. And if I told you this story, I mean, it's very close to home for me. But I think for Henny, because for me, you know, she has more education than I do anyway, so she's already got already had the head start. So I never found her intimidating. Just so
okay, first of all, I think you add a lot to our group.
Thank
everybody
you.
Does, but you're very articulate in feeling things that everybody feels that not necessarily everybody wants to say out loud. It's very refreshing and honest. No, I'm saying something serious. I think it helps all of us because your feelings are in the 10th Dibra of this week's Parsha and the Aseres HaDibros, okay? This negativity has been around from time immemorial vis-a-vis coveting or desiring what other people have. Lo tachmod eishas re'echa, ve'lo tit'ava beis re'echa, ve'ava dov ve'amaso. You shall not desire, covet, quest for, long after your friend's wife, house, manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey. Today you would say his house, his servant, his cars, his wife. So it's very validating to understand that the Torah understands how predisposed we are to feelings of tachmod and taiva, these feelings of jealousy and seeing what other people have and wanting what other people have. And it's a tremendous lifetime of avoda. It's a tremendous lifelong struggle and work to eradicate those feelings from ourselves, but they're very valid. And I think you give voice to a lot of ideas that we all face. I mean, it's in the Torah. Those are Sarah's Dibros songs to every single person, but not necessarily they were all willing to say. So kol kavod, and Hashem should help you conquer your feelings that you don't really want to have.
Baruch
atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehi Avodah.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
I just want to say, I went to school with Henny Malchus, elementary school, and she was like a very normal, you know, came from, you know, not a very, very from, you know, home. She was very, very normal. So to me, you know, when I see what level she attained, it's, you know, it is a little intimidating, but it's also inspiring. Mm. So,
of course, I see it as inspiring. I mean, that's how we are supposed to see it.
Yeah.
Some people find it that it's so difficult that they feel like they could never, ever be there. So this, the major dedication in this book, one second, this Esther Ziesel, the name's not signed, but she told me who it is. I know her also. And she also went to school with her.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, in one of my classes, she was the most normal person, like what you're saying. So that means if she could be there, we could, I don't know.
Well,
I could be, I don't
try.
Know.
We could try.
Yeah, Malky, what did you start to say?
No, it's the same thing. It's inspiring that she was a very normal girl.
Mm-hmm.
But she decided to work on one, I mean, it blossomed into a thousand things, but she basically was working on Shabbos and Kiruv. Mm-hmm. And it just, I think it just took over her life.
She became a tzaddikah, that's really. Lamala Minoteva.
She became, right.
She did.
It just happened. She became everybody's mother, social worker.
Didn't I quote that in my Sunday shiur? When did I just recently quote it? Must have been a different shiur. I don't know. But someone said, one second, that it is not an exaggeration to say that when Henny was alive, there were no homeless people in Yerushalayim. Everyone had an address. Let's go on. The feeling you might have that you must ask only for big things and not small ones, so that comes from a lack of appreciation of divine providence. So if you think you could ask God for the big things, like, I don't know, shidduchim, but not to help you, that the gefilte fish shouldn't fall on the floor, and being serious, that's what he's saying here, comes from a lack of appreciation of hashgacha pratis. Like, he could do everything. He's, nothing's too big for Hashem, and nothing's too small for Hashem. This is because, you want my water?
No, I'm good.
This is because tefillah and your awareness of divine providence are interdependent. When you recognize divine providence in your life at all times, like is it an accident that last week it was Erev Tisha B'Av and we get up to the part of the book where he's talking about Megillas Eicha and the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, when you recognize divine providence, your tefillah naturally becomes stronger. And in this way you grow from strength to strength. My daughter and her friend went to the sidewalk sale. My daughter's 15. She came home, she says, I bought a book in Blue Door Books. I said, very nice. So she says, it was Mamish Min HaShamayim, she tells me. The book she's reading now, which she found in our basement, she wanted the next one. There was a table of books for sale, and she says, on that table of books for sale, there's one book in this series, I don't remember what it's called, and it's the very next book. She's almost finished the first one, and sitting there on the table is the very next book, and she picked it up, and she couldn't believe it. That book, she takes it to the register, and the lady says, $9, and then the lady turns around, she says, you know what, $2, I want to get rid of it. My daughter even said to her, why $2? My daughter said to me, I don't know why I said that to her, but she said, I was willing to pay $9. Lady says, I want to get rid of it. And my daughter said to me three times, it was so minish Shemayim. We have to not only teach ourselves, but try through teaching ourselves to impact other people, to recognize Hashgacha Pratis all around us. When you recognize that divine providence, then tefillah naturally, look at this, naturally. So we're always talking about how should I improve my tefillah. It's a big, talking about avodah. Talking about avodah of a lifetime, how to improve tefillah. So the Mechaber, the author, is saying, you want to know one way to improve prayer? It's by recognizing Yad Hashem, the hand of God, all around you. When you recognize that nothing is an accident, that everything is preordained, your tefillah naturally, don't really underline it, but naturally, emphasize, becomes stronger. And in this way, you go, Michael Elchel, like David Melch says to him, you go from strength to strength, because naturally, from realizing the Hashgacha in your life at all times, you feel an extra connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam. You feel extra closeness to God. So of course your tefillah is enhanced, because now it's your time to talk to Him. The more you pray for each detail, the more you will instill emunah in Hashgacha Pratis in your life. Maybe I should have said before I took out the half fish, I probably should have said, Hashem, please help me wrap up the fish. As it was falling, I said, Hashem, everyone else is in the kitchen. But then it was too late. I should have said it before I started to transfer out of the pot. There's a well-known saying, Dvarim hayotzi min halev nichnasim al halev. You all know that. Words that emanate from the heart enter. And now he's about to say something very, very beautiful. We usually think, Dvarim hayotzi min halev, words that come from my heart, or whoever's, the speaker's heart, go into the listener's heart. We're about to explain that on a deeper level, the words that from your heart have to enter your own heart. Not that you have to necessarily mean you're touching somebody else. You have to touch your own self with what you're saying. And he's going to apply that to prayer. The Sfarim HaKadoshim, bottom of page 126, the holy works. Explain, this does not only refer to words of the speaker entering the heart of the listener. That's what we usually think. Rather, and in my book, by the way, I underlined this a few times and made a lot of stars here. These same words must enter the heart of the one who spoke them. How is this relevant to tefillah? Because we spend so much time uttering, talking, saying the words of prayer. But are we really allowing those very words to enter into our own hearts? Perek Yud Aleph, this week, Devar and Perek Vav is the first chapter of Shema, what we call the first chapter of Ahavta. And Perek Yud Aleph coming up in five Perekim is what we call the second paragraph of Shema, Vaya Vahaya. And in that paragraph of Shema, we say, you know this, and the Gemara says, "Ezehi avodah shehi b'lev, to serve God with all your heart." What is service of the heart? Maseches Tainis, right at the beginning of that tractate. What is service of the heart? You have to say it's tefillah. So that means when you're talking, service of the heart, your own heart has to be talking to your own heart. While yes, you're talking to Hashem, but you have to allow the words that you're saying to penetrate into your own mind, into your own heart, into your own self. Not just saying, stam, turning the pages, I don't even know what I'm saying, how did I get from Ashrei to Yishtabach, did anything even come in between, did I have any attention during the Halalukas, did I really cross the Reed Sea right now, I don't even know, I got from one place to the next. So you're speaking, Dvarim HaYotzim Min HaLev, Ezi Avodah Shei B'Lev. The words just emanated from your heart, but did they even enter back into your heart? Did they penetrate your very own heart? And that's the question.
I'm not sure if it's not so good, but Lehit Paleo, it's reflexive. Mm-hmm. So it has to come from, it has to do something to you.
I didn't hear the end of your sentence. You're correct, it's reflective, so it has to. I didn't hear the last thing you said.
It has to do something to you. It has to have an impact on you.
That's exactly correct. And so often we think it might feel us to do something to God. But the key nakuda is, it has to do something for me. He's about to speak about it shortly. Maybe it's on the next page. But it is. I don't know if we're going to get to tonight. But Rav Shimshon Pinchas speaks about this. Rav Salavitch speaks about this. And the key to tefillah is understanding that even if I don't get what I want, the key to tefillah is to become close to Hashem. How do I come close to Hashem? By changing myself. By doing something. God's always there waiting. The key is that it should do something, as you said, to me. You're waiting to say something? Yeah.
I was going to say, piggybacking on that, I think that Moshe Rabbeinu Veschanan is just probably the biggest lesson in tefillah, that who would have, in who, like, if you'd imagine, who had the best kavana, like Moshe Rabbeinu, like why would Hashem ever not answer Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah? And he davened 515 times, yet he said no. Sometimes we daven for things, and we daven, and we feel like we're pouring out our hearts and weeping, and we get no. And it's not that we're not worthy, and it's not that our tefillahs are rejected. It's, you know, even Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't know.
So what are you saying?
I'm saying that, you know.
You're saying it's chizuk?
It's chizuk, yeah.
Okay, but is that related to... It's okay that you're coming to me. I'm asking, what's your thought?
It's okay that you're tefillos. You may not feel like it's making a difference, but it's changing you. It's having... It's accepted, but it does change you. It does do something.
Okay, interesting, because on the next page he's going to talk about Rabbi Akiva and water dripping on stone, changing the stone, just like Torah and Tefillah can change who we are. Okay? When the Mishkan was put up, okay, at the end of Sefer Shemos, so they brought the beams to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he gave them a bracha. Okay? And Rashi says, or what bracha did he give them? Quoting a pasuk from Kapitel Tzadi, chapter 90 in Tehillim. V'hino am Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. You might know this pasuk. U'ma'aseh yadeinu karna aleinu. U'ma'aseh yadeinu karneinu. What does it mean? Excuse me. V'hino am Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. May the pleasantness of Hashem, the God, be our God, be upon us. U'ma'aseh yadeinu karna aleinu. The work of our hands should benefit us. So we're asking, Moshe gave them a bracha. What was the bracha when they put up the Mishkan? The pleasantness, the no'am, the pleasantness of Hashem, the ni'imah, should be upon you, and the work of your hand should benefit you. So Rav Pam, Zecha Tzadik Levracha, explains this bracha as follows. He says, when a person works, whatever the profession, they usually work to benefit somebody else. A lawyer works to help somebody else. A therapist, physical therapist, speech therapist, occupational therapist, works to help somebody else. A doctor works to heal somebody else. A truck driver drives to help somebody else. In our work, we work to help somebody else. Now, this is a work, a labor of ruchnias. The Mishkan was a labor of bringing the Shechina down into our life. What was Moshe Rabbeinu's bracha? U'ma'aseh yadeinu karna aleinu. So what was the bracha? That it should benefit you. But when you work in ruchnias, unlike all other professions that we work in, the ultimate benefit is that we should benefit ourselves. Because first of all, sometimes you want to change other people. Okay. Too often, you want to change other people. We had a share on that a few weeks ago. Smooth stones. When he looks in the mirror, and he likes himself, but he finds problems with everybody else. So that's worthless. But when we work in Ruchnis, it's not like all other professions where we're benefiting others. The only caveat to that is a person's children. Because a person's children, they do need to ensure that they are benefiting not only themselves, but their children. But the primary way to pass on the lessons of spirituality to anybody else is to first benefit yourself. And then to benefit others. Remember we quoted it a couple of months ago. I read in a mishpacha, that principal, I don't remember his name, of the school, high school for girls of the alternative, the high school for girls where there's no alternative. Bno Chaya. It was in mishpacha, I quoted it. And one girl said her mother would lie in bed reading romance novels and screaming at her daughter, go daven, go daven. So there is a caveat to saying we should not be inspiring anybody else in Ruchnias, because the truth is, when it comes to a person's children, they should be inspiring them in Ruchnias, not only themselves. But the way to inspire anybody else in Ruchnias, first of all, for Hamon, we shouldn't be looking to change anybody else. But if there are people that we want to inspire, the primary way to inspire those people is how? Amase Yadenu Karana Aleinu, Dvarim Hayotzi Min Halev, words that go from my own heart. Avoda Shehi Belev, my heart, shall go back into whose heart? My own heart. If I'm just reciting the words or reading romance novels in bed and screaming at my child, go daven, go daven. So what am I teaching? Who's benefiting? Not me and not the child. Nobody's benefiting. They can certainly enter other hearts as well. But if words don't enter the heart of the one who spoke them, they cannot possibly enter the heart of one who hears them. Exclamation mark. It's not possible. How could you influence anybody else if you're not really hearing your own words? If you don't live a certain way, if you don't believe a certain way, if it's only lip service and it never enters back into your own heart, then you'll never change anybody. The people who you should be changing. Okay? Please understand what I'm saying here. For many people, we have to... For most people, we have to put on blinders and look at myself. The few people that we should be influencing, the only way to do that is how? Through myself. If the one who speaks does not personally have a receptacle for his own words, the listeners or the viewers or the observers will not be able to receive them either, because he needs to give them a receptacle for his words. How does he do this? If he himself strives with all his might to receive the words he says, ha'amanti ki adaber. If he himself strives with all his might to receive the words he says, then they come to the listener with a built-in receptacle. So it reminded me of a quote from a Salvechik regarding his grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Any questions or comments before I tell you Rav Chaim Brisker? Okay, so the Rav is in the middle of a shir on social justice, okay? But he relates something about his grandfather here. He says this is one of the most, he says the task of the Rav is to personify absolute righteousness and justice. The task of the rabbi is to personify, I'm not telling you the point of the essay, I'm getting to a specific vignette related to Rav Chaim Brisker. The task of the Rav is to personify absolute righteousness and justice. And then he says, quote, this is one of the most difficult tests the rabbi constantly faces. It is an ongoing trial for him to improve, to perfect himself. And then he says, parenthetically, I am speaking to myself about the need for proper deportment in this area. Quote, I am speaking to myself about the need for proper deportment in this area. This is a monologue. You all know what I told you about Reb Chaim and his drashos on Shabbos Shuvah. We're not so far away from that Shabbos. Reb Chaim felt he was not worthy. I'm talking about Reb Chaim Brisker, a Gaon Olam. Reb Chaim felt he was not worthy of reprimanding his audience. He was only comfortable rebuking himself. So he would tell the assembled congregation at a Shabbos Shuvah drasha, I'm only quoting how Salvechik says this, that Chaim is speaking to Chaim. But if they so desired, they could eavesdrop. Similarly, he says, I am now addressing myself. If you wish to listen, you are welcome. And this is how we have to view our avoda in tefillah and our avoda in our entire avoda Hashem. Too often we work to impress other people. What will they think of me if I do this? And what will they think of me if I do that? And should I do it this way or that way for other people? And lamaisa, we have to be asking ourselves, how will I influence myself if I behave this way? What does it say about me if I'm nechshol? Never mind what the neighbors will think and the community will think and the school will think. What will I think? How does it influence me? Am I even listening to the words of my very own heart? Likewise, when a person prays and his words come from the heart, those words will return to his own heart. His amunah will be strengthened through the force of tefillah. So through recognizing hashgacha pratis in my life, divine intervention, through the big things and the small things. And then it will enhance my tefillah. It will elevate my tefillah, which will make me closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam, which will help me to hopefully ensure that the words that leave my own heart are coming right back to my very own heart. Dvarim hayotzim min halev, nechnasim al halev. If a person is working on acquiring amunah and hashgacha pratis, and you have to daven for this, the tefillah itself will instill amunah in him more deeply. So if you're working on acquiring faith in divine providence, the prayer itself will instill this faith in you. If one really wants his prayer to accomplish something, you have to be able to receive the words for your very own self. I think this is just a tremendous musr. For everybody, he's talking to everybody. It's tremendous musr for everybody that ultimately we're working for ourselves and the Ribbono Shel Olam. This can be understood through the example we saw above. A person enters a store and asks for a bottle of soda. We saw this a few weeks ago. When the storekeeper hands it to him, he pulls back his hand. Remember we spoke about this? So someone comes to give me water, and instead of putting out my hand, you know, it's like the little kid when you're pouring milk, and instead of saying enough, what does the child do? They just move the cup away, and what happens? You're still in the middle of pouring. You couldn't tell me you didn't want any more. When the storekeeper hands it to him, he pulls back his hand. So what's going to happen? The bottle falls to the ground. Tefillah is the hand of Hashem, is the hand Hashem gave us to receive his bounty. Through tefillah, we can receive the bounty. So Hashem is ready to give it. Malki, thank you. Hashem is ready to give it. But the answer is, are we ready to receive it? And this also relates to the six parasha ladies, because we tend to use the terms Matan Torah and Kabbalah Satorah interchangeably. Matan Torah is the giving of the Torah, and Kabbalah Satorah is the receiving of the Torah. And we can, when we talk about Mamad Har Sinai, the standing at Sinai to receive the Torah, going back to Shemos, chapter 20, Perichal and Parshas Yisro. So we use the terms interchangeably, but actually two very different things. Matan Torah, Matan Lenatein Matana. God is giving us a present. Just, and this ties into this mashal right now. Just because Hashem is giving you something, it does not mean you're necessarily receiving what he's giving you. Matan Torah and Kabbalah Satorah are not terms that should be used interchangeably. They are complementary, but they are not the same thing. The storekeeper is giving out the water. That's fine. Matana, present. Linatain, to give. Matan Torah. Hashem gives us the gift of Torah. So you might say, I don't want your Torah. Chas v'sham. So you're not being mekabel. You're not receiving. You're not the kli. You don't have a receptacle for Kabbalah Satorah. So it's the same thing in all aspects of our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So he's come and he's knocking on the door and I have a present for you. So sometimes you let him in and you say, I want your present. And sometimes you say, stop right there. You don't necessarily need to say it, but through our action, we're saying to the Ribbono Shel Olam, I don't want what you're giving me. And that is the same thing. Is your hand ready to receive the bounty? That's what he's saying. So the storekeeper is giving you water. But if you pull your hand away, you're not being mekabel the matana. It's true of Torah. It's true of all the shefa bracha that Ribbono Shel Olam gives us. So when it comes to tefillah, it helps turn us into the receptacle for Kabbalah Satorah. That's what the Mechaber is saying here. Attachment through tefillah helps make us into a kli, a vessel ra'oi for Kabbalah. You have to have a receptacle to receive. Tefillah helps you come closer to Hashem through strengthening your kesher, your tie to God, and it helps you be more worthy for the Kabbalah Satorah aspect, not only the Matan Torah aspect. Joanne.
It even is reflected in the yontifs that, I guess, differentiate Matan Torah versus Kabbalah.
Wait, start again.
It even differentiates in the yontifs of matan Torah, there's no even like mitzvah of the day. Like Shavuos just sort of happens. There's nothing quote unquote unique about Shavuos, and that's matan Torah. But Kabbalah Satorah is Purim, and that could almost be a day of chol if we don't actively do the mitzvahs to acquire it.
Wait, I'm not understanding. There's nothing special about Shavuos?
Yeah,
I'm not understanding. I don't know if
it's... Like for Shavuos, there's no unique, like, Lula Mastrobe or Sukkah or, like...
Oh, you mean there's no specific mitzvot associated with special... There's no shofar. There's no Inisam Esnafshul Seichem.
Right, like, it's sort of quote-unquote habits. Like,
so, therefore, what are you saying?
It's like Matzah Torah. Like, Hashem just kind of gives it to you. Like, you have... It's much more of a
pass like Matzah. Comparing it to Kabbalah, she's telling the difference between Kabbalah and Torah, comparing it to
and then Kabbalah and Torah is Purim, where we like say Naaseh v'Nishma and we re-accept Torah, and that could almost be considered a day of Chol. It's not an actual Yom Tov until
that could also be considered what?
Chol.
Gol?
G-O-A-L?
No. Okay, wait, stop. One person has to say the word. Abigail, one person.
Chol. Ches.
Chol.
Right, until we actively take those mitzvos, and then we let we take the mitzvos to make the day into something special. We're doing that Kabbalah. We're actually kind of acquiring it through those mitzvos. It's transforming
when you do those certain mitzvos on that day of Purim, that, she says, is Kabbalah Satorah, because we're actively doing something to make the day a special day and not just a regular day.
We're being proactive. We're being
The difference between passive and proactive.
Right, it's the difference between Ramadan and Kabbalah.
Well, they did have to prepare for Torah. V'yisum nechonim l'shloshes yamim. You did have to separate from the woman, and they did have to cleanse. They did have to prepare. I'm just trying to understand. One second, please. One second, ladies. One second. You're saying that Shavuos is not marked by lulav, esrog, shofar, fasting, sukkah, mishloach manos, hadakas neiros, pesach seder.
That's the matana that you're describing. That it just sort of like we Hashem is the quote unquote active one. Hashem, like Mamad Har Sinai, is Hashem giving to us, and we are quote unquote just there.
Wait one second. So you're saying, and the aspect of matan, linatain, matana of Torah, the giving, the gift, the passing on of Torah, Hashem is the active one, capital O, that's Shavuos. We're passive, we're standing. Moshe even says in the sixth parasha, you didn't touch the mountain. We do nothing on Shavuos, so to speak. And the acceptance of Torah, the Kabbalah, is when we're active. Kimu v'kiblu ha-yehudim aleihem v'al zaram. And the Gemara says, Masech Shabbos, very famous, 88. That we re-accepted the Torah. And how do we demonstrate our acceptance? By our becoming active. Mishloach manos, mikra megillah, su'uda matanis le'avyonim. So by matan Torah, we're passive, Hashem is active. By Kabbalah satorah, we're active. And kaviyachal, the Ribbono Shel Olam, is passive? One second, please. Is that what you're saying?
I mean, you fleshed out for me way more than I ever would have.
But is that your kavana?
Yeah, that was.
That's very interesting. That one second, please. Ladies, please. First of all, I cannot hear when many people are speaking. I mamish can hear. Second of all, I'm trying to work through this so we all know what Joanna's talking about. But I think that's a very interesting idea. I think you add something very interesting to that. When someone gives you a present, you're really passive. You just got a gift, and you maybe weren't even expecting that gift. In this case, we were expecting it, but it comes to you. What makes you an active participant is how you receive the gift. We demonstrated our acceptance of Torah not by being passive, but davka by being active. Very nice. That's beautiful. Very nice. Yes.
And Hashem's name is not in Megillah. That's the
beautiful
part of Hashem.
Very nice. The fact that HaMelech...
We'll reconvene in a few months when it's Purim time. We'll do it.
It's part of what?
She said, we'll reconvene in a few months at Purim time.
Very, very nice. That Hashem's name is not in the Megillah, further demonstrating his passivity, kaviyachal, as if it were possible to say about God that he was passive, but he lets Knesset Israel take center stage to demonstrate kimu v'kiblu aleim v'alzarim. How do we show we really accept? By being active in Torah mitzvahs. Beautiful. Very, very nice. Very, very nice. Very nice. Beautiful. Very, very nice. Where are we up to? I know we're up to. We did. Okay, we finished the paragraph. Likewise, when a person prays, the words come from the heart. The words will return to his very own heart. His amun will be strengthened through the force of tefillah. Oh, we already did that. And we finished by talking about the example of the bottle of soda, which we went to talk about directly this week's parasha in terms of Kabbalah, Samat, and Torah, and extended that to Purim, teaching us that truly the final lesson of tonight's shiur is that to be active participants in Torah, to accept Torah, means to be active in Torah. Not stum to sit back and say, very nice, God, and put the gift on the shelf, but to do something with what he gives us. And in fact, please give me 1 second, Blee Nader, because it's not really 1 second. That's up already. I'm going to just finish tying it all together. The introduction to the Seres HaDibros in this week's parasha is chapter 5, verse 1. Perek Hei, Pasuk Aleph. Vayikra Moshe al Kol Yisrael. This is the introduction to the Seres HaDibros in Veschanan. Moshe called to all of Israel, and he said to them, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, Esachukim v'esamishpatim. Listen, Joanna, are you listening? Joanna, listen to the statutes and the laws, Asher Anochi Dover Beznechem Hayam, that I'm speaking in your ears today. Ulamadatem Osem, learn them. Ushmartem, guard. You know the next word? La'asosam, la'asotam, to do. So that's introduction to the Seres HaDibros. So God is coming and saying, I have a matana. What proves that you are the receptacle? Lekabel, la'asosam. It's not enough ulamadatam osam. It's good, you have to learn. And it's not enough ushmartam, to be on guard, not to transgress. What's the key? La'asosam. And that la'asosam ultimately indicates we have made ourselves into a receptacle for truly being mikabel the Torah. So all beautiful. Thank you so much. We will continue. Next week we should have a week of besoros tovos for all. Amen. Amen.